As you can see in the bulletin, the scripture passage we have before us this morning is from the book of 2 Peter. All the way near the back of the New Testament, after James, after 1 Peter, before the epistles of John, we have 2 Peter tucked away there. Last week, if you remember, we were in 2 Peter chapter 1 and we looked at verses 1 through 9. This week, we pick up right where we left off, and we'll read verses 10 to 14, and that also will serve as our passage for the morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the apostle says to us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So ends the reading of God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 3. Congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord, throughout this Advent series where we've been looking at passages that teach us about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we've seen that the day of His coming is going to be a day of great joy and reward. Because on that day, by God's grace, we shall receive the inheritance and the full bestowal of all that God has promised us in Christ. Of course, we possess those things now, but we do not yet fully see and experience and realize the magnitude of what it is we've been given. But on that day, faith will be sight. However, as we've also seen, that day will be as well a day of tribulation and destruction. A day of tribulation and destruction for all those who stand in opposition to Christ. For all of those who are unrepentant, for all of those who are unbelieving. And that aspect of the day of the Lord in particular was brought out as we looked at that passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, a couple of weeks back. And as we hear now, like Paul in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, Peter, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks of the day of the Lord as coming like a thief in the night. However, while Paul went on then in that passage from 1 Thessalonians, while he went on to write about the disaster and destruction which the day of the Lord would bring upon all of those who are unprepared, upon all of those who are walking in darkness, Peter takes the occasion of the mention of the day of the Lord as coming like a thief in the night to write about the disillusion and destruction of the current created cosmos. And so, individually and universally, the day of the Lord will be a day of unprecedented disaster and destruction. Those walking in darkness will be cut off from the land of the living. And the whole created cosmos will burn with fire so as to be purged of the curse, purified from the stain of sin. And so, beloved, like Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Peter has a similar call for us. A similar call that he issues in light of the coming destruction at the end of the age. How shall we now then live? What manner of people ought you to be? That's a question that we must hear and consider, congregation. Living in light of Christ's return. Present living in light of Christ's future return. That's the title of our sermon this morning. And as we make our way through those verses we read, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. We keep this theme in front of it. You can see it there in the bulleted, very simple theme. We must look for Christ's coming and live in light of it. We must look for Christ's coming and live in light of it. We'll look at the way Peter unfolds that theme for us, the impending cataclysm, the important question, and the immediate call. Now, as our passage opens up, we hear in verse 10 that he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That's the impending cataclysm of the first point. And make no mistake about it, congregation, that day of destruction, of disaster, and of disillusion will come. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, to use the words of verse 9 like we heard last week. That day will come. And when it comes, it will come like a thief in the night. That is, it will come at a time when it is least expected. Of that day and of that hour, no one knows. The day of that day, the date of that day, belongs only to God and to His secret will and counsel. The impending cataclysm that Peter writes about as he puts pen to paper, it will be universal in its scope and scale. Notice, if you look at verse 10, notice in verse 10 that there's a threefold repetition of the way in which Peter describes the events of that day. Having established with Paul and also with Jesus that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, Peter says that on that day, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so, leaving no stone unturned, Peter pictures the impending cataclysm as the catastrophic consumption of the entire created order. And what he's saying then, with this threefold image of noise and heat and burning, what he's saying is that this present order of creation, this world, which is subject to the curse of sin and which is under the weight of wickedness, things as they are now, are not the way things will be forever. In short, this world as we know it is coming to an end. And that end, an end which is by God's own appointment and design, that end, an end which has been decreed from before the foundation of the world, that end, an end which God will bring to pass in His own timing, that end, it will bring about the end of this present age, and it will bring to pass the impending cataclysm of that day. Imagine, if you can, the scale and the scope of the destruction, disaster, and disillusion of the entire created cosmos on that day. The heavens, Peter says, will pass away with a great noise. The canopy of the sky and the surrounding solar system will pass away with a great noise. Imagine the sound, the very fabric of the heavens themselves, being torn to shreds as they pass away. They'll disappear into thin air, if you will, as they shriek in terror at the coming of Christ. The elements, Peter says, will melt with fervent heat. Here, as it were, we're told that the nuts and bolts of creation will come unglued. The very things that seemingly hold it all together, providing stability and endurance, will melt. They'll dissolve, they'll pass away under the intense heat and bright blaze that will accompany our Lord Jesus Christ at His return. And both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. With these words, Peter doth plainly signify that this present system of things will not only pass away and be burned up, but that it will pass away and be burned up in judgment. On that day, the earth will be found wanting. All of the works which have been wrought on its stage will be measured out and be regarded only as dust on the scales. They'll be seen fit only to be consumed by the burning anger of the Lord at His second coming. Thus, beloved, so describes Peter the impending cataclysm of the day of the Lord. Not only will that day come like a thief in the night, but as well, that day will leave its mark on the entire creation as this present order of things is destroyed. The great recycling of the heavens and the earth, the renovation of creation, which God will undertake and carry out on that day, begins first of all with the passing away and melting and burning of this present evil age. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Peter's question, congregation, the important question from the second point is simple. Since these things, as they are now, are destined to dissolve, where ought the focus of your present living be found? With those words, congregation, we ought to hear a rebuke against materialism as a philosophy. But we also ought to hear a rebuke against our materialistic culture. And even we should hear a rebuke against our own materialistic tendencies. Because even as the impending cataclysm of the day of the Lord will bring about the disappearance of all things, even so, only a fool, only an ignorant person, only one who is short-sighted, only one who is spiritually drunk and sleepy, to use Paul's language out of 1 Thessalonians 5, only that kind of a person will have their heart set on the present order of things. Only that kind of person would have their affections set on what is destined to pass away. To live for this world and all that it has to offer, beloved, is to live for that which is destined to go and to perish. Demas left Paul. He left the church and he left Christ, because he loved this present world. We heard about that a few weeks back when we looked at Lord's Day 52, as we read through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. What a tragedy. What a tragedy indeed. What a perishing pursuit, congregation, are the treasures of this world. It's a snipe hunt par excellence. It's striving after the wind. It's a fool's errand. It's a wild goose chase. It's like striking at an empty piñata. In the end, only disappointment is to be had, because in the end, it's hollow. It's empty. It's worthless. There is no prize and there is no reward. The time and energy spent in opening an empty piñata was seen to be utterly wasted, because nothing was gained in return. Similarly, there will be no return for those who invest the focus of their lives in this present world. Thus, for us as Christians, the value of living for Christ is seen all the more clearly, is it not? Because as we set our hearts on serving Him, and as we look for His coming with eagerness and with expectancy, as we hasten the coming of the day of God with sanctified service, with good and godly living. Do not the things of this world grow strangely dim? Does not a fervent desire to be with Christ also create in our hearts a fervent desire to be rid of the entanglements and entrapments of this world with which it would try to cause us to stumble and fall away? Is not the gracious reward that God will bestow on us through Jesus Christ infinitely more valuable than anything this world has to offer? And ought not the blessings that God has for us in Christ be regarded as a greater inheritance than the things of this world? Isn't it better to have Christ than to be on the Forbes 500? The one who possesses all things that this world has to offer and yet has not Christ will found in the end to have nothing at all. But the one who has Christ, though he has little or lots in this world, because he has Christ, has him who ultimately matters and who is alone worth. Because what God has given us in Christ, even as we learned many moons ago from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, what God has given us in Christ is eternal, it is undefiled, and it does not fade away. It tells us there that it's reserved in heaven according to God's promise. And it tells us there that we are kept by His power through faith so that we might obtain the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Knowing that, congregation, it should make us realize the folly of striving to obtain the things of this world rather than striving to receive the gracious inheritance that God has in store for all of those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. The things of this world are destined to pass away, just like we heard from verse 10. But the things which are found in Christ will endure forever. Only they are of any real, genuine, and lasting value. Whatever you might have, or whatever you might desire in this life, you can't take it with you, congregation. You all know that. And if you belong to Christ by true faith, then you can't lose the reward that God has graciously promised. And so by God's grace given to us, we have been truly blessed. And while the world may count us as fools for having this kind of an eternal perspective, wisdom will be justified by her children. In the words of the missionary Jim Elliot, some of you maybe have heard this before, he said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to obtain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to obtain that which he cannot lose. Congregation, boys and girls, young people, and all of us adults, this world has nothing of substance, nothing of significance, and nothing of lasting worth and value to offer you. Do you see that? Do you realize that? Do you understand what that means? All of what you see around you, in terms of the world, is reserved for fire. It's destined to perish. It's been appointed to pass away. Redemption and renewal belongs to us from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Romans 8, then you'll realize that redemption and renewal belong to the entire created cosmos as well. creation one day will be set free. Free from the present bondage by which it's being held in check. And the glorious liberation of the sons of God will coincide with the freedom and liberty which God will bring to the work of His hands in the created order. And on that day, out with the old and in with the new will be seen on a grand and universal scale. The burning and melting of the last day will purify the present order of things, renovating it in righteousness and preparing it for eternity. And there it will serve in eternity, this new heavens and new earth, as the habitation of the holy, the dwelling place of God and of us, His people. That's why Peter goes on to say in verse 13, because even though the present order of things in this evil age is destined to dissolve and to pass away and to melt with fervent heat and intense burning, yet, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thus we learn that the coming of the day of the Lord, which will usher in the impending cataclysm, will also trigger the purification and renovation of all things, rather than triggering their ultimate, final, and forever destruction and disappearance. In other words, while the cataclysm of the last day will be great, and while it will be terrible, and while it will be grand in its scale and scope, yet will it be simultaneously a work of judgment as well as a work of renewal. The old order of things on that day, it will be the old order of things now, it's the way things are. The old order of things on that day will dissolve, disappear, and be destroyed. And from its ashes, as it were, a new heavens and a new earth will be brought forth. Thus, there will be essential continuity between this age and the age to come, even though the contrast between the two will be of the most marked kind. This present age is characterized as being under God's curse. The age to come will be characterized as being under His blessing. This present heavens and earth is the abode of wickedness and unrighteousness. But the new heavens and the new earth will be that place in which righteousness dwells. The present system of things will come to a catastrophic climax of noise and melting and burning. While the way things will be in the age to come will endure throughout eternity. And so let me ask, do you look forward to these things? Do you look forward to receiving in full and fully experiencing what it is that God has promised to bestow upon all of those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you look for the climax of all things? Do you look with joy and with eagerness for the appearance of His coming? Well, surely we ought to be looking for it, beloved. We surely ought to be. Throughout this passage, if you have your Bible open, look at the passage. Throughout this passage, Peter has been emphasizing this very thing, looking with anticipation and with eagerness. Perhaps you've noticed it already, perhaps not. In verses 11 and 12, he asks, "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" In verse 13, "We, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth." And again in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to all these things, be diligent to be found in Him, to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Thus, congregation, let your eager expectation of the future day of the Lord fuel the fire of your spiritual service as you live presently unto the glory of God. Let me say that again. Let your eager expectation of the future day of the Lord fuel the fire of your spiritual service as you live presently unto the glory of God. Let your looking and longing for His coming be evident by the way you live your life. And live presently in light of what you know the future will bring to pass. Turn away from the filth of this world and pursue holy conduct and godliness. Serve as priests unto God. That's priestly language there in verse 14 and at the end of verse 11. Serve as priests unto God in consecrated spiritual devotion. Offer yourselves unto Him as a living sacrifice. Do good works which God has prepared in advance that you should do. Walk in a manner which is worthy of the calling that you have received in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above, where Christ will come from, and not on things on the earth which will only perish and pass away. You may have noticed every one of those little commands or calls was either verbatim scripture or was a twist on scripture, a good kind of a spin, if you will, a twist. Not good to be a scripture twister. But in terms of the Colossians 3 passage where it said, set your minds on things above where Christ is, I changed that to say, set your minds on things above where Christ will come from, that kind of a spin. Those are all various ways in which other parts of Scripture bring this same call unto us, congregation. This is the immediate call of our third point. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, to use the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and of Matthew, so that by God's grace you may be saved in the future. Persevere to the end. And as you do, look for God to preserve you until the end. The call of verse 14 is a call to consecration. It's a call to devotion. It's a call to diligence. And it's a call to service. It's not a call for us to earn our salvation or to contribute to our justification or the declaration of pardon and righteousness that we have in Christ. No, it's not that kind of a call. Never could be. But it's a call for us to be zealous in our commitment unto God, unto Christ. It's a call for us to walk in the power of the Spirit. It's a call for us to walk in obedience to the Word. It's a call for us to cling to Christ so that we might know that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a call for us to purify ourselves just as He Himself is pure. It's that kind of a call, congregation. And it's given to us in light of that day. Present living in light of our Lord's future return. Amen.